Our Heavenly Father, again, we come before you with humble hearts, confessing that without your Spirit touching our lives, that all of this would just be a religious exercise, and spiritually it would be nothing. So we confess tonight our need for your Spirit to touch us and to minister to us and to bless us through your Word, especially through those who have walked with you before us, that we might be blessed and ministered to and gain the wisdom of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, for tonight, Proverbs chapter 20, verses 16 through 30. As we are continuing this section that we began back in chapter 19, the principles of social life with God's wisdom showing the way. And since we have a lot of different scriptures to take tonight, we'll begin right in at Proverbs 20:16, right where we left off, and take the principles of social life to the end of chapter 20. Verse 16 says, "Take the garment of the man who is a surety, or one who acts as security for a stranger, and hold him." The word "it" in the English text is literally the Hebrew word "him." "And hold him as a pledge when it is for a seductress." The word "seductress" in Hebrew has to do with a stranger, foreigner, literally. And that's just what the word means. And some have translated "seductress" meaning somebody who is a stranger or foreigner to the commandments of God. We've seen this word before, where a woman does not go by the commandments of God, therefore she is considered to be a foreign woman or strange woman to the commandments of God, therefore a loose woman, therefore a seductress. Now, what the text is saying here is take the garment of the person who acts as a security for the stranger. In other words, the stranger bailed out. You stepped in and you said, I'll put up my house as security, as a pledge for a loan for this person. And the person skips out. So now they're saying, we've seen this at least two other times in the text, don't become security for anybody. In fact, in one text it says, if you have, go back and ask if you can get out of it. You know, because you've put yourself in a very dangerous situation to the point that it could interfere with anything the Lord wants to do between two people. So any kind of a deal where you could destroy any kind of fellowship or what the Lord wants to do in ministry between two people is stay away from it. And all we've seen now several times where it says if you have to put up some kind of security for somebody, be ready to pay the price. First of all, don't get into it. But if you get into it, be ready to pay the price. That's what this text is saying. Go take the pledge from the man who became security for a stranger, because this text is indicating the stranger skipped out, so go get the security. You lose. No complaints. God's word said don't do it. And if you become security or a pledge for a seductress that is a loose woman, so you've basically compromised your principles to associate with people who are strangers and foreigners to the things of God, and you've put up your possessions to guarantee and secure things for them. Even somebody who might play the role of a harlot, just to help them out, you know. Well, be ready to pay. Because these people didn't get there by accident. If they can't pay, they're going to skip out on you. So no complaints. You pay the price. Verse 17. "Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel." So we have here something about a blessing. You think that you've been blessed? In a moment we're going to talk about inheritance. You go after your inheritance in your own methods and in your own way, and God's not going to bless it. There is a dependency here on by deceit getting gain, and boy is it sweet when you reap the bounties of deceiving someone and gaining material increase. But the end of it, when you go to eat and enjoy the bounty of it, it's going to turn like gravel in your mouth. So you think, you know, the victory is sweet when you've deceived somebody right at the beginning, but the end result is going to come back with you on you with consequences. Nobody ever gets away with anything, even though for a moment it seems like they have. Turn with me back to Proverbs chapter 10, please. Proverbs chapter 10 at verse 22. Proverbs 10:22 says, "The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it." Isn't that interesting? If one waits for the Lord to bless and the Lord to provide, no matter what it is, you wait on the Lord and allow him to work things out. When the Lord provides, he blesses. And those are true riches that come from the blessing of the Lord. There's no sorrow with God's blessings. If we manipulate and maneuver to get it our way, we might enjoy a temporary pleasure and satisfaction of it, but the end result is going to be that it's going to corrupt in our mouth as soon as we get it to our mouth. Turn with me, please, to Jeremiah chapter 17. Verse 11. He says, "As a partridge that broods but does not hatch, so is he who gets riches but not by right." It was not the right way. He gains it through deceit, or he gains it by his own maneuvering or manipulations. "It will leave him in the midst of his days, and at his end he will be a fool." So it's the end result. We reap what we sow. And it's not so much the wealth, material things, it's how we get it. Do we trust the Lord? Does the Lord bless us and give it to us? His blessings make one rich, and there's no sorrow that accompanies God's blessings in God's way according to his timing. But if we do it our way, the end result is that we will be the fool. Turn with me to James chapter 5, please. Told you we had a few texts tonight. James chapter 5. James 5:1 says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields." One of my favorite texts. Sometimes I use this when I was in gardening and sent out bills, especially to people who I knew were Christians and hadn't paid their bill. James 5:3 says, "Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields," a little play on words there, "which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." You see what patience means. It means hold back. Don't be greedy. Give people their wages. Pay to whom it is due. Don't try to get greedy, and it's just going to corrupt. It is never going to be blessed. "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. And see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near." So, Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, "Let your moderation be known to all men." In other words, just do everything in moderation. Don't be indulgent. Don't be greedy. Don't be striving after the things of the earth. Just hold back. Let the Lord bless. Let the Lord work things out His way. Because if you try to manipulate it your own way, the end result is that whatever materialism you gained at the beginning that you thought was the sweet spoil will turn out and corrupt in your possession. Back to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth will be filled with gravel. It's the stealing of the bread by deceit, but when he goes to eat, it corrupts in his mouth. Verse 18. Plans are established by counsel. By wise counsel, wage war. Somebody has always gone ahead of us. Someone has always experienced things of the Lord prior to us. The Scripture indicates that a wise man will seek counsel. Seek from those who have walked before us. Seek from those who know the Word, rather than making one's own decisions according to oneself. And take consideration of the cost. Hold your place, please, and turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke 14. I think in context it is interesting. These are the words of Jesus. Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 25. And I think it's interesting with Jesus that when large groups of people began to follow him, he turned and told them the truth of what it takes to follow him. And after he told them the truth, they didn't want to walk with him anymore. But I think it's interesting, when large groups gathered, Jesus would turn and say something to them and he'd lose them. Mainly because he knew they were following for reasons other than sacrificing their own life for him. Notice Luke 14 at verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him. And he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now, whoa, wait a minute here. It is interesting that when Jesus taught and he used the words hate and love, the two words are in contrast to each other. He's not saying that you have to go out and hate people to prove your love for Christ. What these two words mean for hate in this text and other Gospels writers said that Jesus used both the word love and hate. But here, the Lord left the word love out because he's dealing with a large group of people. And basically, here's the teaching of Jesus. Jesus said, you have to love me so much that everybody else thinks that you hate them. He's not saying you have to go out and hate people to prove your love for Christ. He's saying, look, it can't even be close. If there's a close decision between me and your mother and father, or me and your wife, or me and your children, and other places, he said, or me and your house, or me and your land. And for the Jews, that's very important. You know how important Israel and the land of Israel is to a Jewish person. Jesus basically is saying you cannot not even love your own land to the point that if you had to lose your land for my sake, that you'd begin to waver and compromise. Take in consideration the cost here. And so Jesus was saying basically you have to hate your own life also. You don't have to hate yourself. It's just that I love the Lord so much that I don't even take in consideration what I want anymore. And so he's turning. Now picture this now. This is the words out of Jesus' mouth when he turns around to the multitudes. No introduction. No nothing. He just says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he is not able to be my disciple. Now, how would you like to hear that on a Sunday morning? And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation, he's not able to finish. All who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000 people? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now that's a very difficult thing. No wonder the multitudes thinned out real quick when Jesus turned around and said, no, it's not this easy. You're following me because I'm healing and because I'm providing for your physical needs. But that's not what this is all about. I'm calling disciples, not followers, following behind me to take the goodies and the benefits. So he says, here's what I want you to take in consideration. If you receive me, your mother and father are going to disown you. Your wife might disown you. Your children might disown you. And if you're a Jewish person, your Jewish community might disown you. Now, I want you to consider the cost before you rashly say, "Oh Lord, all to Jesus I surrender," you know. And then all of a sudden, you start getting the flack from family or friends or whatever it might take that Satan throws against you, and all of a sudden you start reconsidering. That's why the writer of Hebrews wrote the book of Hebrews to the Jewish people. Hebrews chapter 10 is that they were enlightened about the truth about who Jesus Christ was, but then they began to be persecuted because they were starting to learn that Jesus is the Messiah. And so they would come home from a shopping trip and find all the furniture taken out of their house. The fellow Jews in the community had taken their possessions away from them, just trying to get them to move. They wouldn't let them do business. They wouldn't fellowship with them anymore. And these Jews who had the enlightenment of the truth began to say, "Well, I think we better go back into old Judaism. This is too much. This is too hard." So Jesus said, you better consider the cost. If you only have 10,000 soldiers and somebody's coming up against you with 20,000, you better consider whether you're able to defeat him or not. If not, you better go make peace, because you can't be right in the middle of the war and then say, "Okay, I give up." You can't start to build a house and go lay a foundation and not have any more money to finish it. People are going to say, "What did you do that for, you fool? You bought the land and you only had enough money to lay the foundation. Now the house just sits there. Now what are you going to do?" "Well, I didn't have enough money." "You mean you didn't sit down and figure this out ahead of time?" So Jesus said, consider the costs. Because Satan is going to find someone or something that you're attached to, and he's going to use that person or that thing against you, and he's not fair. And Jesus said, you better consider the cost. You gave your life to me. So if your mother and father comes up against you, if your brother and sisters come up against you, if your wife comes up against you, you have to be ready to make a decision for me that is so clear and so decisive that, "Oh, that's no problem. I love Jesus Christ with my whole heart. And, you know, I honor my parents and I honor my friends and I love them, have a spiritual concern for them. I love them. But when it comes between them and Christ, if I have to make a decision between them and Christ, there's no comparison there. There's no problem." But see, today people have a problem. That's the problem. People compromise because one of these members of the family starts putting heat on them and says, "Oh no, you follow Jesus Christ, I'm out of here. Or you're out of here." And they back off. And when they gave their life to Christ, they didn't consider the cost. It was easy. "Hey, I'll just take my wife and we'll just follow Jesus over the mountainside. We'll get free food and free medical and free everything." See? Jesus said, no, you don't understand. It's not what you're going to get for following me. It's what you're going to lose. Be ready. Count the cost now. before you have to turn back in the middle and shame yourself. In our text in Proverbs chapter 20, it says, plans are established by counsel, by wise counsel wage war. In other words, get together, consider the cost, find out what God's Word says, find out what it's like, find out what you're going to have to suffer through in your decision making. In fact, there is another text coming up about making rash decisions. Don't do things rash, you know, pray about it. Seek counsel, seek God's Word, and make your decision based on considering the cost. Can you wage war or not? Will you be able to make those decisions for Christ when it comes down to it? Verse 19. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. The key here is revealing secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. The word flatters is literally the word somebody who's wide open with their mouth. They come up to you and they flatter you and they say, you know, you're my best friend. I would never tell this to another person. As if, you know, like you're feeling honored. It's like, oh, really? But I have a secret to tell you. Well, you know, if they tell you a secret, it's no longer a secret, is it? And they make you feel like, believe me, you're the only one that I've told because you are special. You know, they flatter with the lips, but they're actually tale bearers, or more literally in the Hebrew, they're gossipers. They're revealing secrets in order to damage other people, but they do it with flattering lips. They do it to build you up as if to say you're somebody very special, making you feel special that they're revealing this secret to you, you see. So he says, don't associate with people who flatter with their lips. Because these people go around revealing secrets as tale bearers. So don't associate with them. Verse 20. Whoever curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness. One of the commandments, honor your father and your mother. The opposite is curse. The word curse is not the word profanity in Hebrew. It's the word to show contempt towards them. And you get into a whole field of relationships here. And basically, if you go back to the Ten Commandments and you go back to Paul's teachings in Ephesians chapter 6, you realize that the position of mother and father has been established by the Lord. One is to honor that, no matter how corrupt those people might be or how abusive they might be, and you might have to back off from them. It doesn't mean do whatever they tell you to do, even though they beat you and kick you and have tried to kill you or whatever the case may be. It means don't show contempt towards them. If they're evil and abusive, then just stay away. Just what we studied in Luke 14. Easy decision. Jesus saved me from all of that. I don't have to be abused. I can stay away from that. See? But don't show contempt and honor the position of mother and father. That was established by God. Now, if the mother and father have turned out to be corrupt, they're going to have to pay for it. They're going to have to answer for it. But don't show contempt, because by showing contempt, one is showing contempt towards the one who created the position to begin with. But there's also a second reason. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, it talks about receiving the discipline of the Lord, just like a father would discipline his child. And then the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, all of us have been disciplined by our fathers as it seemed good to them. Now, once you get to that part, if you've been abused by your father, and you're told to submit to your heavenly father, people make the association and say, I'll never submit to God. Because they associate God the Father with their human fathers, and if they were abused by their human fathers, they say, "Oh, I've been through that." You know. No, there's got to be a disassociation. There is that God ordained the positions and functions as mothers and fathers. What that means is the mothers and fathers are placed in those positions by God to train their children in the discipline and warning of the Lord. That is what they are to do. Now, if they don't do it, and they are abusive, and they abuse their positions, and they are abusive towards their children, then it says, do not show contempt towards them. Just follow the Lord. Just say, okay, you're going to be that way, you know, and just follow the Lord. If they're not going to follow the Lord, fine. But just don't show contempt towards them. Just let them go. Show honor towards the position. They're going to have to answer to the Lord, fine. So whoever shows contempt towards his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness. No effectiveness, no light. A person's life will be full of bitterness and they will not be able to submit to God. Verse 21. An inheritance gained hastily at the beginning will not be blessed at the end. It's another one of our texts, and we studied verse 17 about bread gained by deceit. Here it uses the word inheritance, showing that here is a person who will gain an inheritance when their parents die. But the parents are taking too long. See, the parents are taking too long to die, and you want your inheritance before they die because they're you want it. See. Well, see, it shows the timing of the Lord. In fact, we knew of a couple once where the man was abusive towards his wife, and his wife was ready to inherit, and I think it was her grandmother, was ready to inherit $100,000 from her grandmother when her grandmother died. Well, this man was so abusive towards his wife that he came right out and said it. I'm just sticking around with her until she gets the money so I can get my hands on the money. He came right out and said it. Well, what was interesting is the Lord never allowed the grandmother to die, well, at least while they were together. He eventually went off with another woman, got tired of waiting. And by that time, the grandmother was like 100 and some years old, and she was still going. So, you know, it's the Lord's timing. The Lord was not going to allow that inheritance to fall into his hands. And he was just straining at the bit to get his hands on that. Well, isn't that interesting? You know, it's the Lord's timing. The Lord knows when we need things and how much we need. And here's somebody who says, I've got to get a hold of that inheritance. This is taking too long. And so an inheritance gained hastily, that is quickly, you maneuver quickly, you're not waiting on the Lord, at the beginning will not be blessed at the end. Goes back to all of our texts. Proverbs 10:22, is it the blessing of the Lord? There's no sorrow with it, and the blessing of the Lord makes one rich. You see, all the end results of doing it in our own way and doing it hastily and not waiting on the Lord, it'll never work out. Verse 22, do not say, I will repay evil. Now, this is a tough one for me. This tonight's true confession. And you can turn this tape over to the National Enquirer, and they can run it, whatever. But this is a tough one for me. It says, it's basically, if somebody treats you in an evil way, do not repay. Wait for the Lord, and He will save you. Hold your place, please, and turn with me to Romans. Paul in Romans 12 took his teachings for the believers of New Testament times, of which we are. Romans 12, beginning at verse 17. Romans 12, 17 through 21. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Behold, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to anger. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Comes from Deuteronomy 32:35. So the Lord says, I will dish out justice. You will not avenge yourselves. Therefore, verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him to drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with the good. Now what it's saying here is, it doesn't mean if you're evil to me, I'm going to find something good to do back. It's my little positive thing to do against the negative, you know. It can be a human effort thing. Basically, do good to everyone as if they didn't do evil toward you. It's basically what it's saying is, don't let evil affect the way you minister the good things of God to people. That's Satan's trick. Why, I fall for this every time. Somebody come up and do evil to me, and, you know, I want to go to blows. It's like, okay, you're going to do that? Let's go at it, you know. Now, the Lord says, no, what you want to do is not be overcome by evil. You minister the good things of Christ to that person as if he had done no evil to you whatsoever. And you leave the judgment up to God. God is the judge. He ministers the justice, not we. So it's a real tough thing, but even Paul says, when you see your enemy hungry or thirsty on the side of the road, you are not to say, oh, there's the guy yesterday that treated me with evil. Wow, that serves him right. And then just pass right on and repay evil for evil. It's like, okay, now we're even. Now you got what you deserve. The Lord says, no. Give him something to drink. Because once you treat him with the good, he's still got judgment waiting for him, see? But if you avenge yourself, then God just says, well, then I'm not going to take, you've avenged yourself and take it in your hands, and God has to deal with us for doing that. And he says, well, you already paid the person back, now I can't deal with it. So God just says, reading from our text in Proverbs 20, do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord. That is, wait for the Lord to avenge you. And he will save you. He's going to deliver you out of it if you wait for him. Tough thing to do. I don't know if it's tough for you, but it's tough for me. To wait on the Lord and let him do the saving. I just assume the Lord say, you know, I'm one of those weird guys, you come up to a company and say, do you need a bill collector? I'd love to do that. You know, the thing that no one likes to do. It's like, Lord, if you would just appoint me your avenger, that would be great, you know. Waiting on the Lord and letting him save and deliver, it takes a longer time, but it's justice meted out in the proper way. Verse 23. Diverse weights are an abomination to the Lord, and dishonest scales are not good. Well, we all know what dishonest scales are. Is that if you put something on the scale to weigh it and it registers 10 pounds, that's really not the weight. Somebody's fixed the scales. That's dishonest weights. We saw in verse 10 last week, it says, diverse weights and diverse measures, they are both alike an abomination to the Lord. In our text for tonight, it says, diverse weights are an abomination. In other words, measurements. Now here it's talking about the principles of judgments and measurements. When it's different, we have a way of looking at each person, evaluating things differently for each person. Some people we'd let off the hook. Other people we're very hard on. The way we measure and the way we weigh things ought to be right and just and correct straight across the board, no matter what it is. Whether you're dealing with weighing goods for value or dealing with the measuring principles of life, it ought to be the same straight across the board, not different. Verse 24. A man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? What a great verse. If there's a verse you can memorize from these Proverbs, it's that one. Again. A man's steps is of the Lord. In other words, where I go and what I do, it's ordained by God. The text tells me, and we know it from James. James says, don't say, I'm going to go into the city and I'm going to buy and sell for a year and make a profit. And when he says, don't say that because you don't know what God might have you do tomorrow. But rather say if it's the Lord's will, because you don't really know. I mean, you can make plans, but you better be ready to accept the fact that that's not what the Lord wants, because you don't know. We don't really know what the Lord wants. The Lord is the one who directs our steps. How then can a man understand his own way? Easy. We can't. That's what faith is. I mean, it's very insecure, and we really want to know and understand, but the Lord directs us a step at a time. Sometimes He says, just follow me, take a step, left foot, right foot. Yeah, but where am I going? Don't worry about it, just let's go. It's like He did with Abraham. His name was Abram. When he came out of the Mediterranean area, God says, come with me and I will lead you into a land flowing with milk and honey. It's called the Promised Land. And so Abram didn't say, well, I'll go down to the automobile club, we'll get a map, and you just kind of show me where you're going to go. The Lord just says, no, you come with me. I want you to go up here, go out of the gate of the city, turn right, follow this road, and let's go. I'll take you to the... Well, how long is this? How long is this going to... It doesn't matter. You just go. And so, a man's steps are of the Lord. How can we understand our way? Hold your place, please, and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10 at verse 23. Okay. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. You know why? Because the way of man is directed by the Lord, see? It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. O Lord, correct me, but with justice. Not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. So basically what he's saying is, I have no idea, and it's not in man to know. God directs the steps of man. Man does not direct his own steps. So therefore, man doesn't know the right way to go and doesn't know what to do. So therefore, Jeremiah says, correct me. Correct me with justice, knowing that I don't know what I'm doing. So correct me. So the first thing we need to do and realize is we need to be corrected all the time because we don't know the way to go. Once we think we know, we're in trouble. Lord, correct me, but in justice. Not in anger, lest I be wiped out. I mean, be nice. Be gentle, Lord. You're God, you know. If you correct me, you know, it's kind of like what we used to do with kids. I don't know if you used to play with ants or little bugs. But, you know, you play around with them, and all of a sudden they try to get away or do something you don't like, and all of a sudden, okay, wipe them off the board, you know. God is God, and if He gets angry and says, you're going the wrong way, Jeremiah says, well, you know, don't smash me. Just correct me with justice. Take it easy, you know. Because I know that you could wipe me out at any time you wanted me to. So I'm not asking you to wipe me out. And then he prays, he says, pour your fury on the Gentiles who do not know you, and on the families who do not call on your name. For they have eaten up Jacob, devoured him and consumed him, and made his dwelling place desolate. So he says, reserve that for the unbelievers who have devoured your people. Let your fury be on them. For me, I need correction too. I need judgment and justice too. So, correct me in the way to go because man's steps are not in himself. God has to do it, and I don't know which way to go. So you've got to correct me and show me the right way to go. Now, that's a good attitude to have. Jeremiah 10, 23 and 24 with Proverbs chapter 20, verse 24, a man's steps are of the Lord, how then can he understand his own way? We don't understand, and if we think we ever do or have it figured out, we're lost. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, Paul says, if any man thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he should fall. Once we think, we got it figured out. Once we think, I know, or once we say to ourselves, I am okay, I can handle it. I'm on top of things now. I got it. Poof, over we go. Because we don't know our way. And once we think we are standing, we become so secure and we think we know, and then all of a sudden we fall. Because we don't know. And we can take a right step at one time and take a wrong, the very next step, be the wrong step and be right in something that God doesn't want us to be in. We don't know. Verse 25. It is a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy, and afterward to reconsider his vows. To devote something holy means to dedicate something to the Lord. You know, I'm going to give my car to the church, you know, for the church's use. And then the next day you go, uh-oh, I shouldn't have done that. You know, that car is worth $3,000. I could have got $3,000 for that. Why did I do that? You know. In other words, we're right back to where we were before about taking counsel. Think things out and pray things out, because once you commit to the Lord, count the cost. Because once you commit to the Lord, be ready to lose everything if necessary. Count the cost. Don't think rashly. Don't think off the top of your head and make a vow or a commitment for something to be given to the Lord, or something, do something for the Lord as you think, and then rethink it later and go, oops, I shouldn't have said that. Because you've already done it. Verse 26. A wise king sifts out the wicked and brings the threshing wheel over them. Sounds like a lack of love, but every leader, especially a king, if he allows the criminal element in society that continually corrupts society to remain at large in the society, that society will fall. We're seeing it in our own country. We've got, I'm all for helping people, but there are certain things that God says in His Word, that there are certain people who commit certain crimes habitually that should not be in society. They are an evil in society. And yet we keep letting them out onto the streets. And they keep killing people. And they keep hurting people. And so a wise king is going to weed out the evil and the wicked. And he's going to roll the wheel of the threshing floor over them. They're going to be crushed out of society. Verse 27. The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. More literally, searching all of his innermost being. God's Spirit and God's Word uses man's spirit and searches out man's heart and his innermost being. In Hebrews 4:12 it says, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and cuts through to the discernment cuts through the joints and the marrow, and it becomes a critic and a discerner of the motives and intentions of the heart. Now that's what God's Word should do. That's what God's Spirit should do. It should cut right down to the heart of man, where he breathes, where he thinks, where he lives, and cut right down with conviction. And so the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. He uses our spirit as a lamp. He searches all of the innermost being. This is not religious. This is real. God, by His Spirit, through His Word, critiques all of our thoughts and brings conviction, and He uses that as the pathway to bring the light of His Word into a person's heart. Verse 28, mercy and truth preserve the king, and by loving kindness he upholds his throne. Well, we just saw in verse 26 that if he weeds out the evil element, he's going to preserve his kingdom. But the opposite is true too. That mercy and truth preserves the king. He must show mercy and truth. He must show mercy to people, and he must uphold the truth. And by loving kindness, he upholds his throne. Even if he weeds out the evil element and he doesn't show the mercy and love that a leader is supposed to do, his leadership isn't going to last. There has to be a balance there of keeping the evil out of society, at the same time showing mercy to whom mercy is due, and uphold the truth and be in a loving kindness. The word loving kindness means a mercy covenant with people. Is that I'm in control and I have the power to crush you, but that's an abuse of power. I have to help the poor. I have to uphold the truth, and yet I have to weed out the evil to keep everything right. Verse 29. The glory of young men is their strength. When boys or men are young, it's what they accomplish through their strength. That's their glory, you know. All the athletic victories, all the things that we accomplish through our physical strength. It's the glory of young men. And the splendor of old men is their gray head. It's not their physical strength anymore. It's their wisdom. It's the ability to... The gray-headed man in Jewish society represented a thinker. Somebody who sat and meditated. They didn't have to, in fact they couldn't anymore, but they didn't have to go out and accomplish things physically to and say, look at me. Strongest man in the world, I'll win that contest again this year, you know. When you get old, you don't have to do that. Of course you can't, but you don't have to. You think about things. You meditate on things. You realize the true strength of life comes in the inner man and meditating on the things of the Lord. It's the young men are out there. Of course, it doesn't say anything about bald-headed men here. So we're not going to use any fill-in words, but it's either gray hair or the strength of young men. But gray hair represented a thinker. Somebody who is experienced in life, who could sit and meditate on the experiences and the wisdom of life and didn't have to get out there and win the strongest man in the world contest. That's not his delight anymore. It's meditating on the things of the Lord. Here's a good one. This verse 30 is a real kicker. If you haven't been kicked yet, verse 30 will be a kicker. Blows that hurt cleanse away evil. Notice that. As do stripes the inner depths of the heart. Again, it's the phrase, the innermost being. What it's saying is affliction. It's actually using the word for beatings, except it doesn't mean physical beatings will cleanse you. It means, just like a doctor will agree, that if there is an infectious wound, it's better to hurt for a while and get the infection out than it is to ease the pain but allow the infection to stay in. So what it's saying here, the affliction and the hurt that we must go through, it just brings out the evil. And it's a cleansing. The system cleanses itself through the afflictions we have to go through for what we do. Earlier, in fact, we saw it in Jeremiah chapter 10. Remember, he says, correct me, but do it with justice. I mean, I don't know my way. Only God knows the right way. Man doesn't know his own way. Turn with me, please. This, in fact, we'll close with this. Turn with me back to Psalm 119. There's a real good verse, a couple of verses here. Psalm 119. And we're going to take the Teth section. Verse 65. The psalmist said, "You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word." Now, there isn't anything that God, everything that God does with us, it's in His word. There's no surprises. So whenever we get into a position where we say, "Why me, Lord?" Well, wait a minute, it's in His word. He's going to do this for all of His people. So it's not like, "Why me, Lord?" Well, why not? God's going to deal with us according to His word. It's going to be right. It says, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments." Now, we can believe the commandments of the Lord, but not exercise good judgment and knowledge in light of that. Notice this. Before I was afflicted, that is, before the Lord began to afflict me, I went astray. But now I keep your word. In other words, I went astray until the Lord started to afflict me, send afflictions into my life. And then I began how to keep and be obedient to the Lord, because I went astray. I believe the commandments of God. I mean, yeah, sure, that's what the Bible says. But He's saying, I went and did my own thing, but then you sent correction. And boy, did you send correction. I went through some afflictions that corrected me and beat my little spiritual rear end right back to the Lord, you know. And He whooped me good. And I learned to be obedient to God's word. It says, "But now I keep your word. You are good and you do good. Teach me your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Notice that. How many times have you ever heard a believer say that? You know, it's good. I'm being afflicted, and this is good, because the Lord's correcting me. He says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Even affliction, he says, is more precious to me than any amount of money that you can give me. Well, it's a far cry from a lot of times the way I look at hard situations. I don't think there's much value in it at all. I receive it as being from the Lord, and I know that the Lord's going to work everything out for the good. But to actually say, oh, this is good. This is good for me. Because the Lord is correcting me. He's teaching me good judgment and knowledge. He's teaching me to walk in His way. He's correcting me because I don't know my own way. The Lord orders my steps. And if I step off the path, He's going to get me back on. It's as simple as that. So, you know, that's very valuable. Correction by a parent, proper correction, discipline and warning of the Lord, is very valuable. The child might not like it at first, but as they get older, they're going to say, boy, I'm sure glad Mom and Dad taught me the way of the Lord. And when I strayed, they were faithful to correct me. Because that's the way all of life is going to be. If we think that we can get away from parents or get away from authority, and I can do my own thing. Sure, I believe the things of the Lord, but I can do my own thing. The Lord says, oh no. Oh no. I'm going to make Dad's hand seem light compared to the afflictions I'm going to bring to you if you think you can get away with it. And the Lord is faithful to do that for us. Interesting text tonight. Take counsel. Seek the things of the Lord. Seek out what God's Word wants. Consider the cost. And then as we go, realize, how can we understand our way? We don't know. Nobody can figure out God, or nobody can figure out what God wants for someone else, or even for ourselves. We just have to trust the Lord and seek Him every step of the way. And while we're seeking Him, the attitude should be, Lord, if I take a step out and it's not in the right direction, then correct me. I need correction because I don't know. But do it in justice. I mean, don't wipe me out because of it. Take pity. Have mercy. You know? Correct me when I need it. Bring on the afflictions that are going to correct me and keep me on the straight and narrow. Well, there's a heart for the Lord. Now let's close with prayer.